So praise God for that. Amen. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning and preach for a while about liberty. Since this is the 4th of July, since we're coming together today and celebrate the great liberty that we have, I want to talk to you a little bit about liberty. But before I get into all of this, I want y'all to understand and want to make a few statements here. So we're all on the same page, okay? Don't want any ugly letters. I don't want anybody throwing something at me. I'm going to say some things in here about America and our Constitution and things that are going on. But listen to me. I'm not trying at all to be political. There's a big difference between loving your nation and seeing your nation going in a wrong direction and caring about it and being political. I'm not here today to preach Democrat or Republican. I'm not here today to preach independent. I'm not here today to preach Tea Party. I'm not here to do any of that kind of stuff. I'm here today to talk to you about the reason why you and I are sitting here in church and what this flag and this nation has done and been through to get us to this place today where we can sit here in liberty and freedom. I personally am very concerned about America. I'm concerned that the republic is not going to last. I'm concerned that if there's not a major change in America, and I'm not talking about political, I'm talking about moral. If there's not a moral change that comes about in America, I do not personally see how the republic can stand. I don't know how long it will take before there'll be a demise, but I do not see how long it can stand. When people are making bad decisions that are not based in their faith and belief in God, I do not see how it can continue. God will not bless it. We'll go the way of every other nation that is gone, and we'll end up in a nation that's going to be ruled by government is what will happen. It's happened to every nation before us. The United States, you must understand something. I love history. I study history. It was the only subject I liked in school was history and ag. You know, it was only the ones I could really enjoy. But I've really just in the last 3 weeks just been reading more than I've ever read and brushing myself up on understanding the Constitution, understanding what's going on, because I feel that I have to stand before Jesus and give an account of my life. And I don't believe that that just means our account that we've done and how we've lived towards each other in the good. I believe that we're living here in America. God is, the Bible says, is every place that you where you were born and who you were born to and at what time you were born was chosen by God. So you're here in this time. And if anybody's going to make a difference in America, it's going to be you. Because you're here. And I look at my grandkids and I think about their life and I think about my life and how different my life is than theirs. And then I think back about like Sister Dodge here when she was 90-something talking about she remembered the day that the first time she saw an automobile. She remembered the day the first time she saw an airplane. And I'm thinking, folks, it's not that long ago. Things were a lot different. We're all sitting in here. You, if you're older, old enough, you can remember when a CB was a big deal. And nowadays, we carry cell phones around with us and go around the world and talk on the phone like it's nothing. And at the time, and at that day when I had a CB, and I was really thought I was something because I had a little black box, I could flip the switch and, you know, and talk a little farther and boost the power and hope the FCC didn't catch me. And I thought I was, man, I was out there. I was James Bond. I, at that day, would have never thought that I would be carrying a cell phone with me that would send me email and text messages and remind me of things. And it could be my notepad, and I could research stuff on it, and I could get phone calls around the world at all times. I you'd have told me that then. I said, oh, get out. That's like George Jetson. See, I'm dating myself here. If you don't know who George Jetson is, well, then, you know, you're not old enough. Y'all with me? But so I look at it now, and I say, even in my own life, I've seen this change. And if you talk to your grandparents in this change, so what's in store for my grandkids? It can be that drastic of a change the wrong direction. I'm just going to endeavor these to starting today, and I think I'm going to carry it on for the next few weeks. 28 points that I found that the founders believed in. And I want to just go through these things and show you how biblically based all of them are, of why this nation is what this nation is. Now, before I get into this, I want to say a few other things. There was, in the days of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, there was a group of pastors that arose up, and they called them the Black-Robed Regiment. And basically, these preachers, what they did is they preached, and they preached, and they preached how men ought to be and how men ought to live. And their duty was not so much on the battlefield as it was in the pulpits, trying to stir the hearts of the people. And my wife can verify that I had been studying this and looking at this and talking to her about the things stirring in my heart long before a television show came on the other day. And on it, there was a panel of 12 preachers. And one of them was Pastor John Hagee in San Antonio. And they were talking about the state of the nation. They're talking about what was going on, these pastors were. And they brought up the same points that I'm going to give to you today. And I was like, man, if that's not God, that he's stirring in the hearts of other things, because I'm just out here and just feeling in my heart what God was saying. So I want to show you something here this morning. And I want to look at this thing. And I want to look at this great nation we have in liberty and what liberty is really all about. And so that maybe we can come and we begin to stir our hearts and stand up and fight for the liberties that God gave us. Amen? So in Luke chapter 4, and in verse 18, Jesus says something. So first, let's just start reading 16. So it says, it came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And it was handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And the Spirit, this is what it said, is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The whole concept and idea of liberty is rooted in God Almighty. God Almighty never wanted his children to be bound by anything. The scriptures plainly tell us that all of us, outside of God's grace and outside of the blood of Jesus, were bound, and we were bound to do what our earthly, fleshly nature was going to do, which was going to be something that was wrong against God. That man left to his own self without God in the picture was going to do wrong. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 17 says, man, the heart of man is wickedly and is so wicked, you know, who's going to deal with it? I'm paraphrasing that. But God knew that. But what he wanted was each and every one of y'all to have the liberty and the ability to choose. When Jesus quoted the scriptures, I'm coming on the face of the earth to give you liberty, freedom, freedom from being held bondage, freedom from the power of Satan over our lives to cause us, to tempt us, to test us and walk in the things that would be wrong, opposed against God. He said, I want you to have liberty. I want you to be able to choose to do what's right and then to live it. That's what Jesus said. Now, if you turn over also and you look over at Galatians, go to Galatians if you would please. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which he has made us free. Okay, so what are we free from? You're free from the bondage of the world. Jesus came on the face of this earth. He died on a cross. He paid the price for our sins so that every man and woman, every person that would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that person could spend eternity in heaven, could be free on this earth from the bondages and the dictates and the whims of the devil, right? But he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. So in other words, you could give your liberty up. Your liberty could be lost. Have you ever been free from something Maybe you quit smoking. Or you quit eating Rocky Road. Or you quit doing something, and then you messed up and you got back involved in it. And then the next time you tried to quit, it was harder than the first time. Can I have an amen? All of us have got something in our lives. Don't sit there and look like you ain't never gotten free from something. I don't care what it is. You gave up that liberty and it cost you more to get it back. And that's where I'm concerned. I'm concerned about America, that we Americans have been giving up our liberty because we've been going about it completely the wrong way. Now, what I'm preaching and what I'm going to be preaching over the next few weeks is not going to be popular with everyone. And the reason why is because no one wants to be told that what they're doing is wrong. If a person's not living for God and not doing what's right, and you tell that person, listen, the problem why you're having such problems in your life is you need to live for God, they don't want to hear that. Because they want to do what they want to do. But it isn't working. And they're not happy. And there's no joy in their life. And you keep saying, look, get out of that. Come over here. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be some old religious person, you know. And you're like, but this is what's good for you. This is what blesses you. This is what helps you. God is over here. When the founding fathers originally started, 56 men today, 234 years ago, put their name down and signed a Declaration of Independence. And in the signing of the Declaration of Independence, they went there knowing that as soon as that quill of the pen touched that parchment and they wrote their name on it, that they were going to lose everything that they had material-wise in this earth. They knew that they were going to become traitors to the crown. They knew that they were going to be labeled as radical fanatics. They knew that their property was subject to seizure, their family was subject to being arrested, and they knew that it was going to cost them greatly to put the quill of that pen and dip it in the ink and sign their name. But 56 men stood up and were willing to say, this country is going in the wrong direction. We cannot be raised, and we cannot raise our family, and we cannot continue to go on under the tyranny that we're in, under the British rule. We have to become a nation, but we have to become a nation that is going to be something different than any other nation on the face of the earth. Folks, when you study the formation of the United States, there was never, ever a country formed like we were. But in 1912, we had 5% of the landmass of the world is all there was. And we had 6% of the population of the world, but we were the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth and supplied 50% of all goods to the world. If something's working and you can see it works, you've got to stop and say that whatever they did works. We need to keep doing it. But today, the world is rising up and they're saying, no, the Constitution was written by a bunch of farmers. It's out of date. It's got to evolve into a new thing because now we have really, we have risen to such a level of greatness that the Constitution has got to expand. But I want to tell you something. The founders, when they wrote this, if you go and look, they didn't just come up and sit around all willy-nilly and say, let's just make up something. What's it? How do you want? You want that real great? Yeah, let's write that one in. That sounds like a good one, you know. And what about you, Ernie? You want that one? Yeah, hey, I mean, y'all want to do what Ernie wants to do. And they sat there, and one amendment to the Constitution, they voted on it 60 times before it was made an amendment to the Constitution because they wanted everybody to be in agreement. And it wasn't like they got one guy over there and just put the screws to him and needled him until he finally said, okay, I'll vote for it. It was that they wanted everybody to come to a complete understanding of what they felt like was important. They wanted to do something that was like nothing ever before. If you look at the signers of the Declaration of Independence, you'll find that every one of them was from diverse backgrounds, and there was no common unity. They all weren't from the same college. They all weren't from the same town. They all came from a wide, wide variety of backgrounds, their speeches, their dialects, their education. But there was one thing they all had in common. They were all learned men. They all had read extensively, and they had all read the Bible, and they knew what the Bible said. Now, you got to understand something. Not all the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. It may shock you, but not everybody in there was a believer in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But they all had one thing that they did believe in that made them all common, and I'll get into that in just a minute, about God, their view of God. So they came together and they were willing to put their lives on the line for it. What would make these men put their lives on the line for it? To be willing to be destroyed and then the country possibly fail. They came together and they had great, great faith that God was leading and directing their steps. Now, just a little bit of information. How much did they believe in the providence of God and the hand of God? Washington wrote that 67 different accounts in the 8 years that they were in battle and war, 67 different accounts did he say that the hand of God providentially rescued the army, that it had to be supernaturally. This gives me great confidence also. In one of Washington's events was when he, in one of the battles, and I can't call to mind which exactly one it was, but he was shot 8 times. And when he, shot 16 times. When he got off of his horse after the battle was over with, and they went to looking through his coat and his hat, and his garments, there were 16 bullet holes in it that had never gone through him, missed him by just that much. Last night I was watching TBN, and there was a man in World War II that was a Medal of Honor recipient, and he had saved 75 men on this invasion when they were fighting the Japanese, and he was a medic. And he was a conscientious objector and would not carry a gun and would not kill. He told him off about, "I won't kill." And they'd all given him a hard time, told him he needed to get out of the army, he needed to quit. And he stayed in there because he felt like God told him to. He prayed all the time. And matter of fact, the invasion that went on, they halted it because it was Saturday. And he believed in Saturday being a Sabbath. And he would not be the medic, but he was the only medic that was in that company at that time. They halted the invasions for him to read his Bible that morning before the invasion would start. And he rescued 75 men. And when they had interviewed Japanese prisoners afterwards, they wanted to know who this man was. Because all of them had said they had fired their guns over and over and over at him. And every time that they would shoot at him, the gun would not fire. And they'd shoot at somebody else, hit fire. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That make you think about getting right. I'm telling you, they said they'd fire at the other guys and their gun would go off. But when they shot at him, the gun would not fire. They wouldn't know who this guy was. And the man's whole attitude was nothing other than praying the whole time, "God, let me save one more. God, let me save one more." And he'd get that one back. Then he'd say, "God, let me save one more." And he'd go back. Folks, I'm telling you, the providential hand of God has been upon this nation. It's on the nation, this nation, the formation of it. But we're forgetting that. Not necessarily you, but we're forgetting that as a nation. We're forgetting that God Almighty plays an intricate part in everything that we do as a nation. The reason why we've been prosperous, the reason why we've been successful, is because God has been upon it, because we have operated, and this is the very first principle they understood, we've operated in the natural laws that God has set about. The founders really believed that God Almighty had set about natural laws and put them in plan on this earth. Now think about this. During the Dust Bowl years, during the drought, and all up in the 40s in there, when they came in and they developed the Department of Agriculture and men began to teach people how to farm and cooperate with the land instead of just abusing it, and planting their crops at the right times and the right rotations and row cropping and terracing and doing all this, all of a sudden the dust bowl was eliminated and we became a breadbasket. Why? Because we began to work and cooperate with nature rather than against nature. Think of this. How many of y'all got a vegetable garden going? Can you plant anything in your garden right now and it grow? You can't, can you? You have to cooperate with the times and the seasons and what plant will grow at what time. What vegetable will grow at what time? Is that not right? And you can sit there and you can be mad because what can't you be raising right now? Lettuce. You'd be mad right now because you can't grow lettuce right now. And you can gripe about it all you want to. You can complain about it. You can plant lettuce until your ears turn into lettuce. And you can come. You can study it and you can research it and you try to develop it and you try to make, why won't lettuce now? But folks, you got to cooperate with the seasons if you're going to have lettuce. Am I right? The founders of this nation said, look, we got to cooperate with the natural laws that God has established. If we don't cooperate with the natural laws that God has established, then we're not going to have a nation that's going to be successful. Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2 talk about wisdom, that wisdom cries out from light. It cries out in the streets. It's always there for him, that God promotes and publishes his wisdom out. If someone would listen to it, he says they'll hear wisdom. James, in James chapter 1, he says, listen, if you ask for godly wisdom, God will give it to you. These men sought God to write a Declaration of Independence, to write a constitution that was penned by God, inspired by God, so that this nation could be successful. There was never another, they had no pattern to go from. They couldn't go back and say, let's set it up like the Romans, let's set it up like the Greeks, let's set it up like you know, the Assyrians. They had nothing. They could look at those, but none of them had been successful. They had to come up with a new idea. They had to come up with something totally and completely new. They cried out for that wisdom. They wanted it to be just. They wanted it to be righteous. That's why they called it in the early days, you don't hear this word much anymore, but they called it a commonwealth. Because they wanted the people to be under a commonwealth of wisdom. That this nation was protecting them and letting the people gain wisdom and benefits from. The second principle that they all believed in. More than half of the founders did not believe that America would succeed. And the reason why is this point. They knew that the nation could not succeed unless the people were virtuous. They knew that they had to have a sense of godliness within the people. Or that the people would do just like they've done in all nations prior, turn corrupt and turn the nation for their benefit and not for the benefit of the whole. So they said the people cannot succeed, the nation will not succeed unless the people are virtuous. And so, because of that, all right, they said, They came out, they had this statement, and this is what they looked at. They said that man must submerge his personal wants into the greater good of the whole. So they were willing to give up everything for the greater good of the whole. They said there has to be virtue. If there's no virtue, it won't succeed. Folks, I look around, and there's good things that happen all over the world in the lives of people like us. But when I look into the spotlight and I look into the who's on the news and I look into the people that are in the government and the things that are going on, I see a void of virtue. I see a void of people making decisions based upon wisdom and void of making the decision based upon the good of everyone. Do you know the other day when they sent to Louisiana skimmers to try to skim off the oil and the ships were taking in water I don't know exactly how they all work, but anyway, they're sucking in water and taking the oil out of it and then water was discharging. That the EPA shut them down because there was the laws of the EPA say that you can't, a boat cannot be discharging oil into the sea, and they were discharging, it was 10%. Was the water still had 10% oil in it. Duh. And nobody think that it sucked off 90? But they said, no, you can't. Those ships, they shut them down. They said, those ships can't do that anymore because you're discharging 10% oil into the water, and the rules say you can't do that. Folks, I'm telling you, that's virtue and wisdom is gone. That's ignorance gone to seed. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that people wanting to submerge their own wants and desires for the betterment of the whole good. You can't dig, and see, I understand this because I'm in construction. You can't, they say, you can't dig and put up sandbars out there because we don't know that you might be disturbing something and cause some kind of an ecological disaster. Hello, if oil is all over the wetlands and it's all over this beach, what is that going to do? Well, you can't do it. We don't know what it's going to do. The point I'm trying to say here is that people have forgotten about looking for the betterment of everybody else. It's all about me, I. What can it do for me? We saw the health care bill go out and everybody was parlaying about, well, what's my state going to get and what's this? We want everybody up here to get. They're going to have to pay for our Medicare. We're going to do this down here. We're going to do that. And what about for everybody? What about the United States of America? And as much as I hate to, even myself, being the redneck that I am, even include California in that. But it is. And I have to worry about the betterment of their good. And what's going on in their nation. The third thing that they were concerned about was because they didn't feel like that there was going to be any virtuous people, there was going to be no virtuous leaders. And that leaders would get in and they would be corrupt. And they would turn the government into a monarchy, or they would turn the government into some place that did not care about all the people. It only worked over their group or their segment or their minority or their majority or whatever, and that would be the only way that it would rule. When they looked at this, they said, that's got to be something we're going to do about this, because we've got to have virtuous people and we've got to have virtuous leaders for this country to succeed. So the fourth point that they were all in agreement on is that that there had to be the teaching of religion. Now, today it's gotten all twisted. And they talk about the separation of church and state, but in the early days, the founding of the nation, it wasn't a separation like, okay, we don't want church. It was that we're not going to favor one religion over another. Because the Church of England had ruled and dominated, and you had to be a member of the Church of England if you were going to succeed or do anything, so you had to be a member. They said, no, we're not going to let you favor. We're not going to favor the Baptists. We're not going to favor the Methodists. We're not going to favor the Independents. We're not going to favor the Catholics. We're not going to favor the Anglicans. We're going to say that government is not going to promote religion as a denomination or as a specific sect. We're going to say, everybody get out and get to preaching because we need some virtuous leaders and virtuous people. Everybody teach. I have here printed out, it's a few pages of what was called the Northwest Ordinance, which was when the Northwestern states started coming together. It's basically like the Declaration of Independence. But it's equally as thought out, equally as applied, because they were telling everybody how it should work down there, what should go on to keep it there. And here in Article 3, it says that religion, morality, and knowledge is necessary for every good government and the happiness of mankind. Schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. So they defined what it was. They defined religion as a system, a belief system, concerning man's origin and his relationship in the universe to his fellow man. When the founders came together, and this is what I guess I was even a little shocked at, they didn't They didn't come together because there were so many different religions represented. They didn't come together and say, okay, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to be water baptized. You have to be serve communion a certain way. They didn't get into any of that. They said, listen, they tried to reduce it down to the one thing that they could all agree upon. And the one thing they came up with, they all believed on, that it had to be established in, okay, actually there's five. First one is there is a creator and he must be worshiped. They didn't say his name was Jehovah or his name was Allah or his name was whatever. They said there is a creator and he must be worshiped. The second one is the creator has a moral code of behavior and it must be taught. The third listen to this now. I love it. The creator holds mankind responsible for the way he treats others. He said these are fundamentals that have to be taught. There is a creator. That creator must be worshipped. He has a code of behavior that everyone does and that he has holding mankind responsible for the way he treats others. The fourth one was that all mankind will live forever. There is an eternal life. And the fifth one was in the next life, man will be judged for what he did on this life. They all came up with, when they looked across the whole spectrum of all the religions and all the things and everybody that believed came together, they said, can we agree upon these five points? And they founded this nation saying, virtue will not be in the people nor in the leaders if they do not believe in a creator, if they do not worship their creator, if they do not treat mankind right and believe they're going to live forever and have to give an account to God for what they've done. I read an article where it was in 1812. I could be wrong on that date, but in New York, a judge was hearing a case. And when one of the witnesses got up, the witness made a statement and said, I am an atheist. I do not believe in God. I do not believe in an afterlife. And the judge looked at him and said to the lawyers that were there, this man's testimony will be stricken from the records and he will be dismissed. He said, no man who does not believe in a creator or a hereafter, I can use his word in a witness stand against anybody. And they dismissed him. Wouldn't listen to him. He could not even testify. Can you imagine that today? Oh, but we got it all wrong today because what we say today is, oh, well, wait a minute, you get to believe that. Oh, we got to take the Ten Commandments out of our government. You can't celebrate Christmas. You can't do anything. Listen, the government was about all free religions. But they say, oh, you can't do that. Take all that out. We have to be neutral. We have to be neutral. We have to come up with a nation that's neutral. The government can't do anything. It's got to be neutral. When Thomas Jefferson was president, he made a mandate that all public buildings, courthouses, and wherever could be used as places of worship as long as the churches could get together on who went in and worshiped at what time. It was open to everybody. Use them. We want people taught. We want people to know virtue. We want people to know there's a creator. We want people to know you're going to have to give an account to your life. And you're not getting away with it. But to be neutral, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Well, if you take the Spirit of the Lord out of, you take God out of our schools, you take God out of our, our nation, you take God out of our capitals, you remove God from it, you know what there is? Tyranny, because there's not liberty. Because only where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, when they founded this nation, they said, we got to have a nation that's got the Spirit of the Lord in it, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and we want people to be free. I saw yesterday they were doing specials, and I caught a couple of where they were interviewing immigrants from all different parts of the world and asking them why they came to America. And every one of them said about the same thing, and I was shocked. They said, well, we don't really care so much about the documents. We don't really care about the Declaration of Independence. We don't really care about the Constitution. That's not why we came here. We came here because this country's free, and we can make a choice to do whatever we want to. And I was like, yeah, but you don't have that choice unless you have that. Do you not get it? You can't have freedom without there being a system that promotes freedom. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If it's not there to promote it, and it's not there to guard it, it's not there to keep it, then folks, you don't have any, it doesn't take, it doesn't even a generation that will lose it and we could live under tyranny. We say, oh, that's a great country. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. It's not. Listen, do you know that even today in the system of government we have is still not anywhere else in the world? The French don't have it. The English don't have it. We say all men are created equal. The English say, well, you're born into royalty. And you're better than the others because your blood's better. You're born into royalty. Wait a minute. We say that it's all equal. We say we're Americans. It doesn't make any difference what color we are. We're Americans. And all men are created equal. But when you start to give up your freedom and give up your rights, and they take a little more, and they take a little more, and you say, it's not that much. It's not that big a deal. Folks, let me tell you something. Then the day comes and they say, well, listen, we're going to take that. In the 40s, when communism arose in Hungary, the first thing they did is they came in there and the communists took all the land from all the large land barons and they gave it to the poor. And the poor said, yay, we like communism. Communism's great. We like communism. Got rid of those bad lord barons and they've been oppressing us all these years and keeping us poor. Now we got land. And so they all had this land. Then after 10 or 15 years goes by, the communists decide, you know what, these guys aren't doing too good of a job. We need to take back 3/4 of that land, and we need to make communal farms out of it, and we'll make everybody do communal farms. And so then all the peasants rose up and said, wait a minute, you can't take our land. What are you talking about? It's our land. You gave it to us. He that giveth can taketh away. And so then the peasants that continued to complain lost everything. And the ones that continue to complain even more than that lost their lives. You see, folks, you can't give up liberty. Because when you give up liberty, it's a slippery slope and starts going downhill to where then, once you give up enough liberty, then all of a sudden, you have no more say-so. And freedom is no longer yours. It's no longer yours. In the Virginia bill, which they've looked at a whole lot, it was written before the Declaration of Independence. It made provisions for the precedent of setting up schools, that schools should teach morality and teach religion and teach these things so that the people could be educated and be virtuous and live godly and treat one another right. And it had to be based upon those 5 points. The government promoted it. The government promoted it. And today we have this system where, oh man, you're not supposed to have anything. I'm going on. The fifth point that they all agreed on was all things are created by God, so all of mankind are equally dependent and equally responsible to Him. They believed in intelligent design. They didn't believe that He came from a monkey, didn't believe He came crawling out of the sea. They believed that there was a God, a creator, who created all things, and mankind was created by Him, and so therefore you owed Him. Because He created you. The sixth thing was that all men were created equal. They were equal in God's eyes. They were equal in the sight of the law. And they were equal in the sight of their protection of their rights. Every man equally deserved protection. Not because you were born a certain way or in a certain place or whatever, because that ruled. Isn't it interesting that if Democrats rule, then the Democrats get their way. If Republicans rule, the Republicans get their way. Huh. Seems like it's all equal to me. The seventh thing was, and I'm telling you, this is written, it's history. I did not make this up. I did not write this down. The seventh thing was, is the role of government is to protect equal rights, not to provide equal things. They were concerned about the nation becoming a welfare state, where people only came to America because the government was going to give them things. What they wanted to say was everybody, because God gives us the right to choose, every person had a free choice whether you want to be a tinker, a tailor, or a, what is it? Candlestick maker. You could do whatever you wanted to be. You could be whatever you wanted to be and succeed however you want to succeed in a free market system. And they said, look, we're going to protect your right to do that. But we're not going to try to equally redistribute the wealth in this nation so that everybody's equal. No, we're not going to do that, because that's the system that was over in Europe. We're going to let everybody out here. Listen, just think about this, folks. Just think about what our world would be like. Talk about world peace. If everybody believed in a creator and everybody knew they're going to give an account to that creator, and everybody worshiped the Creator, and everybody would treat each other right because they didn't want to have to answer to the Creator for the way they're treating somebody, and they were going to make sure that the decisions they made were virtuous decisions, folks, you wouldn't have to worry about anything else. But from the signing of the Declaration of Independence to the adoption of the Constitution and everything that was in it, it's been under attack. And it's been under attack forever. What we're seeing today is nothing new. What we're seeing today is nothing new. In 1912, they changed the word from being a republic to be a democracy, but we're not a democracy. The United States was never formed to be a democracy, because in a true democracy, mob rules. But we were to be a republic of, listen to me, virtuous people who elected virtuous leaders to represent us. To equal amounts, to however many the population was, to go, to sit. They didn't even want Congress to be paid, because they did not want anybody serving in Congress out of money. Can you believe that? They did not want anyone to serve more than two terms, because they didn't want anybody to go in there and begin to set up all the bureaucracy and cronyism that we got. They didn't want that to happen. You know that George Washington, our first president, his salary was $25,000 and he refused to take it? Do you know that he lost his plantation at Mount Vernon? He retained the land, but it never was what it was before the war, because he wouldn't serve in the Continental Army and be paid. So he began to sell off the pigs and the cows and the chickens and whatever he had to do to have enough to keep his family alive so he could, because he believed that if he was going to serve his country, he couldn't serve his country being paid. So when he became president, he refused the salary. Although at that day, he really needed it, because his farm was completely destitute. He himself did not die a wealthy man. He refused to take it. They said, why don't we find virtuous people? Let's don't stay there very long, because there's going to be a system where the people are raising up children. They're teaching them the godly values and godly principles, and they're going to raise those children up in school, public school. They're going to raise it up. They're going to raise them up, And then they're going to be ready for service, and there's going to be a certain amount of people who are called to the service of duty for their country, like a preacher would be called a pastor. There's going to be a certain amount of people that are called for politics to go up there to look over the betterment of the country, not for themselves, but for the betterment of the good. They're going to understand those people, understand what their needs are, go to Congress, and they're going to go up there, and they're going to work to make sure that everything in the nation functions properly together. That happens a lot nowadays, doesn't it? Can you see how far we've gotten off? Have I just opened your eyes a little bit to see how far we've gotten off, church? I want to do this last one, and then I want to stop. The eighth thing that they believed was is that men were endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. We hear this. You got to understand this, and I said a little bit about this Wednesday night. Inalienable rights meant rights that government did not give you, that rights that could only be bestowed upon you by your Creator. Because you see, if the government gave you rights, he that giveth taketh away. But if your Creator gave you, God gave you, they couldn't touch God. So if they couldn't touch God, then he gave you these rights. And so if God gave them to you, no man, no government could take them from you. The first one was the right to personal security. The right of life. When the founders put that in there, they had been abused by the British. At any time when the British, when they were ruling the colonies, if they went by your house and wanted to stay at your house, they just came into your house. They didn't ask you to come in. They didn't knock and ask to be invited in. They came into your house. They kicked you out of your bed. They ate your food. And they did whatever they wanted to do. You had no say-so. You could not say anything against it. It was strong that the founders believed that we were created by God and God had invested in us life. And we had the right to life. We had the right to live free and also the right to protect ourselves. It's interesting to me, something that we see in the news today is the gun ban in Chicago, to ban handguns. And you can argue about me all day long. Let me explain myself before you get mad. I heard a person the other day promoting it, and he said, listen, you don't understand, there's 1,200 children killed needlessly because people did not handle their handguns properly and they got hold of handguns and killed themselves or, you know, by accident. I said, yeah, that's terrible. I mean, it is. It's a horrible thing. 1,200 children accidentally killed. But that doesn't say anything about the 50 million abortions we've had in a year. I mean, what are we talking about here? Where are we getting any reasoning out of this? So they want to ban handguns in Chicago. The mayor says, we're going to ban handguns. You cannot have a handgun in Chicago. Well, that's unconstitutional because you have the right to defend yourself, the right to life. We say, well, you could do it with a shotgun. Sure, you could, but when you start giving up liberty, you're going to give it all up. You're on a slippery slope. You got to draw your line in the sand, and you got to say, you pushed me this far, and I'm not budging. This is what it says. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm not giving up. And they say, well, I mean, it's handguns. Just use a shotgun. It's not the point. That's not the point. Well, they say, well, the gun's not banning long guns. You can keep long. That's not the point. That is not the point. The point is, in the founders that wrote, they said, you have a right to protect your life and no one can come into you and take it from you because they had lived under the tyranny of the British just walking in and taking whatever they wanted to that was yours. And no one had a right to defend themselves. It was a right that they said, if you lose the right to defend yourself, you're in trouble. The second thing that they said was that you had the right of personal liberty. Now, this is interesting. You had the right of personal liberty, but on down the list, and I'll get to it later, is that you also had the right to, you also had the responsibility for your public and your personal morality. So, in other words, you had personal liberty to be who you wanted to be in life, and they didn't come to you and say, well, you know, you got to be a computer programmer, and you have to be a banker, and you have to be a farmer, and you got to go be, you know, working the forest. You had the right to choose, but you didn't have the right to live a wicked life that ran over into everybody else's private affairs. You didn't have that right to do that. You can't say, well, I've got liberty. I can do anything I want to do. Not necessarily. So we want to protect your right to choose and make a choice, but we're also believing that they taught you in school and that your parents taught you and that you have a moral fiber within you and you are going to do what's virtuous. And so, yeah, we're saying you're going to have liberties, but we're not too concerned about you because you should be doing what's right. The third was the right to own private property. See, they had lost this. They believed, the founders believed, now listen to this. They believed that it was so important that it was the government's responsibility to protect you so that you could own private property, whether that meant land or that you worked and earned money. Whatever you did, that they were going to protect your rights to own that so that you could live happily doing whatever you wanted to do. And that you would not be overtaxed and the government would not take from you your property. That's what they believed. That's what they put in there. That's what they said. This is what we want to do. Let me just do one more right quick because it goes with that when I'm through. They also believed in the principle of divine law. They believed in a natural law that God had already set up and done it, but they believed in a divine law. That you should live honestly, that you should hurt nobody, that you should redeem to everyone anything that you've hurt them, you should redeem it to them. Do you know that the original founders, when they wrote up the Constitution, they were looking at the death penalty, they said that if you chose to take someone's life, then you had to give your life up for that person. That everyone's life was protected. The right to life was protected. But if you so choose to take someone's life, you forfeited it. So that your life was taken. Everything else you did, they said it had to be redeemed. If I hurt Keith, I did something to Keith, I had to redeem it to her and then pay the punitive damages to her that I caused her this distress. But if I took her life, I forfeited even the right to my life. Because they said it's so protected by God. It's so protected by the divine law. They said the two duties of all of us were public and private, and we must practice public and private morality. Church, you can see right off the bat, and I'm only on number 9 of 28 things that the founders believed in. It all was based in God. It all was based in us teaching, us educating. I saw a statistic a few days ago that said that in 1962, after they took God out of public schools, that beginning from that time today, the SAT scores have plummeted with our students. Crime has spiraled out of control. It's obvious to see that what when we removed God out of the scene, that there no longer was liberty. There no longer was victory. We went from 62 to today, and I don't know how much longer we can continue. The only hope I have is that good, virtuous, God-fearing people will rise up and say, look, we're not taking this anymore. This is ridiculous. Enough is enough. Like a child that is rebellious. Finally, you say, enough is enough. We're not putting up with this anymore. That God-fearing people will rise up and say, look, guys, that is wickedness and you cannot do that. We're not going to have it. That we gain ground again, that we find leaders And we may have to raise them up. But we find leaders that would be godly. And would be willing to make the self-sacrifice to say, we're serving our country for the betterment of all, not for the betterment of me. And if we can turn this nation back to the principles, the nation will continue to succeed. But if not, it will fail. And we've existed for 234 years, and it will cease. It will cease. Don't sit here and think for a minute, church. Ah, oh, it'll never happen. Don't fall into that trap. People have been asking me over and over again, what do we do? What do we do? And I don't want to just have an old cliche and say, oh, we just need to pray. How do I help? How do I help? I want to tell you how you help. We go through the system first. We change voting. We find people who will do what's right. I don't know how. Exactly, but we got to go. That's why I told y'all we're having a candidate forum in September. We're asking the candidates to come. All parties are invited, Democrat, Republican, Independents, to come and to speak so that we can stand here on our own church grounds and listen to what the candidates have to say and then make an intelligent decision over those two who we're going to choose. Neither one of them may be any good. But we got to make a choice. To be back involved in what's going on, because it's our public duty before God to keep this nation running. Do you know how many people are going to die in this world if it's not the United States of America? Do you know what heartache and pain is going to be in this world if it's not for the United States of America? We are the only force that God is using in this world right now to stop the horror and atrocities that are going on everywhere else. Have we all done right? No. We've messed up. We've done wrong. We've been corrupt. We've done wrong laws. We've treated people wrong. Yes, we've done all of that. But my family, six generations ago, landed in the port in Galveston with some sheep and got off and came to this land and settled over Dehennis. Immigrants that didn't speak English but spoke German. And my grandfathers may look at me and say, well, good Lord, six generations, you look how we've declined. I don't know. But I don't consider myself a German. I consider myself an American. Do you know that most minorities in the United States, it's statistically proven, this is not just, I didn't just pull this out of the air. Most minorities in that came into America, within the first to the second generation, completely their families turn over and they completely become what we call Americans. You know, I don't know that I have any pride for my German ancestry. I mean, I've been to Germany. I don't even like them. But I came across the border about a year, maybe a two ago, and I was crossing to Mexico. When I came across the border and showed my passport and came through, the guy asked me, said, sir, I noticed the spelling of your last name is different. And I said, yeah, it is. And he said, can you tell me the origin of your last name? And I said, well, it's German. And he said, sir, would you pull over to the side? And I said, well, that's something. So the officers come out, then they begin to question me. And I said, now, boys, hold on. I said, I have lived in Texas. My family has been in Texas for six generations. They were captain of forts. They were Texas Rangers. We've been ranchers all our life here in Texas. Now, what in the world's going on? And he said, well, we've been having a bunch of German illegals coming across the border, and we were notified to stop every person who had a German surname and to check them out. And I said, well, God bless America. I said, you caught any? He said, you're the first one we've stopped. And I said, y'all aren't doing too good. I didn't get mad about it. I didn't go throw a fit about it. I actually thought it was humorous that my immigrant origin had come into question. All right? But all of us here in America, that's how we came from. And we came under this flag, to be united, to come into one agreement that this great foundation of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and what our founding fathers did. Look at it. Folks, this is my pocket constitution. Look at it. It's so small. That's all it is. And everybody in the world hates our guts over this. And the devil can't stand it. And we assimilate and become Americans. Because we believe in this. And that's what we've got to get back to, church. That is where we've got to go back. That we call our candidates on the carpet and say, man, do you believe in God? Do you believe in a creator? Are you going to give an account for your actions to him? Do you really believe that? God help you if you don't. God help you if you don't do right. We've got to call this nation back into accountability. Ladies, can y'all bring the communion down? I'm closing. I could go on for days. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. So we have to repent today. We have to repent for letting things slide. We have to repent for maybe to not walk in the way that we should have. For whatever, maybe you were called to public service and you never did it because you didn't want to go through the hassle. But we need righteous people today. We need righteous people in every form and level of government. I can promise you this. Texas legislative session will start after January, and I'll be in the Capitol. And I'm going to go to every one of our representatives just like we did last year, and I want to say, you need to serve God. If you don't serve God, it ain't going to work. I'm going to call every one of them. If I'm going to do my part in the black robe of regiment and telling people you need to live for God, because I can do that because I'm called to do it. And I'm going to challenge them, and I'm going to challenge them, and I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to challenge them and say, that bill's not righteous. You can't do it. That bill does not follow the natural laws of God. That bill does not follow the divine laws of God. You can't do that. I'm going to call them. You say, well, they're not going to listen to you. But I can stand before Jesus and say, I did everything that I could possibly do to stop them. I can stand up and say, I did it. I told them. Went right to their face and said, you can't do that. God says no. I don't have to go up there and say, you're going to burn in hell. I love the parish, what they call them, presidents down there in Louisiana. He was so mad, and they hit him on television. He said, they're going to burn in hell for the way they did this, treated us down here in Louisiana. They're going to burn in hell for it. That's their third laugh. And I said, well, preach it, brother. Preach it, you know. Well, this is what we got to do, church. The day is calling all of us into action. And if you've not been doing the action that God's called you to, it's time to stand up. It's time this morning to repent. It's time this morning to come and receive this communion that made you free so that no bondage was upon you from the devil, that you were free to serve Jesus, free to make choices, free to make decisions, and to say, Lord, we're going to do what you've called us to do. Amen? Amen. Lord, can you come up and play? And can I have my pastoral staff and prayer team come down? I'm going to serve them and they can serve you. I know this service has been a little different, church, but listen to me. There's never been a more biblical service preached in this church. Jesus came and he died. He paid the cost and the price on the cross for you and me. He sat there with his disciples on that last night he was going to be on earth. And he said, man, he said, I've come and we've gathered together and I'm paraphrasing. He said, I want to reveal all to you, but you don't really understand it all right now. But one thing I want you to know, that I'm going to be betrayed tonight. The world's going to turn on me. The devil's going to laugh at me. Everyone's going to turn and betray me. Matter of fact, even you guys are going to leave me. He said, but I want you to. He said, I want you to take this piece of bread. The disciples had no idea what he was doing. He said, I want you to take this piece of bread. And I want you to take it and I want you to break it. And I want you to pass it around on everybody. And realize that this broken bread represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. I'm going to go pay the price for you so that you can be healed, so that you can be whole, so that you can walk in liberty. I'm going to take the rebuke. I'm going to take the punishment. And so he came. And they took the bread and they broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So take it in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. And he said, now, this cup represents a covenant, a new covenant I'm cutting with you. It's a covenant that's going to be like none other because it's going to be a covenant that's written in my blood. And it's poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of your sins. Church, when the founders founded America, they wanted it to be a nation of all. That people could come from everywhere and put foot on this ground and have freedom and have liberty. They got that principle from this service right here. That men could come to Jesus and repent of their sins, and that their sins could be washed and forgiven. So, church, I want you just to bow your heads for a minute and look inside your hearts and begin to commune with God. And if you need forgiveness today, forgiveness is here for you in Jesus Christ. Repent and let Him wash your sins away.